If you have your Bibles, let's look at John chapter 11 and verse 39. John chapter 11 and verse 39. As you're turning there, I'll tell you a story about this carpet layer who was working in the upstairs bedroom, and in a children's bedroom at this house. And he just got done laying this carpet, and I mean, it looked beautiful, and he was looking for a pack of cigarettes that he had brought in. And he noticed in the middle of the floor there was a big hump in the carpet. And he thought to himself, well, I can't rip this carpet back up. And those must be my cigarettes because that's what I'm looking for. Next thing you know, he goes over there and he starts stomping on that carpet as hard as he can, just grinding the carpet into the ground till the hump was gone. Well, he gathered up his tools and he was walking outside and getting ready to put it into his truck. And the lady came out and said, buddy, I'm sorry to bother you. She said, but you were upstairs laying carpet and you did a marvelous job. She said, but I was just curious. I wanted to ask you a question. She said, my son's hamster cage was open. I can't find his hamster. Have you had a chance to see where he's at? Have you seen him? For those of you who don't get it, he stomped out the hamster. Amen. If you don't like that joke, take it up with my wife. Amen. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. Look here in John chapter 11, verse 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now I want to stop right there and minister just for a few moments tonight on don't let the stink stop you. Don't let the stink stop you. Now here we have a story. There's 4 main characters that we're looking at. We've got siblings, we've got Mary and Martha who are sisters, and their brother Lazarus was dead, and Jesus shows up on the scene. Now they were questioning why Jesus was late, and they were concerned about him being late, and we know that Lazarus was dead, and he was dead for 4 days, and he began to stink. Now here we have a story of Mary and Martha who loved Jesus. And we read over in John chapter 12 that Mary actually washed the feet of Jesus, anointed his feet with perfume, and she loved and cared about Jesus, but she was going through a crisis. That lets me know that you can be saved and born again, a child of the Most High God, and you can still be going through a crisis. That there could be a situation in your life that seems like that's insurmountable, that you can't figure it out on your own, and you're not sure which way to turn, but that's when you've got to trust God the most. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Psalms 118:8-9 says, for it is better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in princes or riches or the things of this world. So there will be a time in your life, if you're saved and born again, that you may be in a crisis, and it may be a stinky situation, but you've got to realize you can't let the stink stop you. Now, as a child of God, I've been ministering for many years. There's been times in my life that I have went through crises and where things have happened. And years ago, when Sabrina and I were dating, this was back in the early 2000s, we had just started dating. This pastor in Logan County called me up and asked me if I would preach at his church. I said, sure. Well, he asked me to come in and minister. I think it was a 4-night service, Sunday through Wednesday. I'd never ministered at this church before. I invited Sabrina, and she came. And my mother came at that first service. And when we got there, it was one of those churches where I would just say it was a free-for-all. Anybody and everybody would do exactly what they wanted to do, and there was no order in the service. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. But there was no order. And I hear people say all the time, well, I love it, you know, in the service where there's no order. Well, there's got to be order from the Holy Ghost. I mean, if everyone's standing up and everyone's trying to run the show, then there's going to be mass chaos and confusion in the service. Well, I get up, and the first night I ministered, we had a pretty good time. And at the end of the service, this lady had come up to me after service, and she said, Brother Billy, I realize you were quoting scriptures, and I want to be able to quote the word just like you. So I gave her scripture. I said, well, Psalms 119:11 says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then I took her over to Psalms 1, says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. And I said, this is what I do. I meditate on scriptures right before I go to bed. First thing I do when I wake up in the morning, I meditate on scriptures. And I said, if you do this and start committing scriptures to memory, God will burn that down on the inside of you. So the next night of the service comes and she walks in. She said, Brother Billy, she said, I did some things last night and I woke up and I wasn't able to retain any scriptures and I'm really upset and really aggravated. I said, well, did you do what I asked you to do? And this is what she told me. She said, well, I went home and I placed my Bible under my pillow and I laid my hand on my pillow thinking that the word would just somehow saturate into me. And I looked at her and I thought, Lord, bless your darling heart and your dumb head. Now, if you're just going to lay your head on the word of God and not make it applicable to your life, then the word's not down on the inside of you. I've heard John Osteen preach many years. I've listened to his YouTube sermons before he passed away. And he used to always say this, if you'll put the word of God in you when you don't need it, God will bring it out of you when you do need it. See, when you put the word of God down on the inside of you and you find yourself in a stinky situation, what you've got to realize is that there's something down on the inside of you that you can draw from because you have hidden God's word into your heart and you're able to draw that out to help you in the situation that you're in. So the second night of the service, I don't know if the lady was upset at me because I gave her that advice. Before a service was going on, the praise and worship, and this lady comes up front, and like I said, it was a free-for-all, and she said, church, we need to pray for the minister. He doesn't have it. And I immediately thought, yeah, let's pray for him. Wait a minute, I'm the minister that she's talking about. She said, let's pray for him because he doesn't have it. And I'm thinking to myself, what do I not have? I mean, I've studied the scripture. I've got the message that God has given me. I've committed it to memory. I know what I'm supposed to preach on. I know I'm anointed by God. I don't have sin in my life. So what's she referring to? Well, the church gets up front and the pastor's up there and he said, Brother Billy, come up here. We want to pray for you. So, I mean, everybody and their brother, even the five-year-old kids are up there laying hands on me and praying for me and just speaking the word and just speaking in tongues over me. And I'm just standing there thinking, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Well, about that time, that lady rips my coat off of me. Now, I was really upset about this because it was a brand new suit. It was a brand new suit to me because someone had given it to me. And she rips the coat, my suit coat off, and she starts swinging around like she's swinging a lasso. And she's throwing it on people and casting it on people. And I'll never forget there was this little boy that was walking by, and one of the buttons from the sleeve hit him right in the eye, and he started crying. Now, all this is going on. Now, my wife, she's not filled with the Spirit of God. She grew up Baptist. I called her Sabrina the Baptist. So she was at this service with me, and I happened to glance over, and she was nervous as all get out. She was thinking, who am I dating, and where has he brought me? She was as nervous as a piano at a Church of Christ convention. I mean, she was completely nervous. So I'm standing there and they're laying hands on me and they're saying, he ain't got it, he ain't got it. And one's pulling, one's pushing, and they're laying hands on my head and I'm thinking to myself, what do I not have? And the first thing that comes to my mind, it's not in the scripture, but when in Rome, do as the Romans. So next thing you know, I just start jerking and hucklebucking. And I was completely in the flesh. It was not led by the Spirit at all, but I just start jerking. About that time, the lady starts screaming, he's got it now, he's got it now, he's got it now. So this happened for several nights, and I mean, I'm a young minister, I'm going in and I'm preaching the Word of God, but when you see stuff like this, you're thinking, Lord, what in the world? Because it's a crisis. It was a crisis for me. But what you've got to realize is there's something down on the inside of you that you can draw from. And a pastor or an evangelist friend of mine preached at that church, and he told me this story years after that. I don't know if it was this church. This was a secondhand story. I cannot confirm the validity of this story, but it's funny. I'm going to share it anyways. So he said that there was this guy that visited the church, and this church, they laid hands on everyone that came in. And if you, I don't know if it was the same church or a different church, but if you came in and you were overweight, they just laid hands on you and said, spirit of obesity, come out in the name of Jesus. Well, this guy decided to visit his mother's church, and he came in, he's overweight, and they try to cast this overweight demon out of him. And he was telling my friend, he said, listen, I'm not demon-possessed. He said, I'm just fat and I like to eat. That's all there is to it. So they did this a second time, and he said, Mom, I'll come back one last time, but if they bring me up front and they try to cast demons out of me, I'll never be back. Sure enough, he comes the third time, and they start laying hands on him, saying, you obese spirit, come out in the name of Jesus. And he said, so I looked up. If they wanted to play games, I'll play games with them. He said, I looked up and said to him, I'll come out for a cookie. Now, I cannot confirm the validity of that story, and it seems so far-fetched that it can't be true, but I've been in ministry a long time, and I've seen a lot of things, so I wouldn't put it past people doing that. But Mary and Martha, they find themselves in a crisis, but what I can realize from the scripture is they lost their focus on Jesus, and they put their focus on their problem. And so many times we as Christians, we take our focus off God and put it on the problem. Do you realize when God tells us in the scripture of who his character is or who his nature is, he does it for a reason. It's not because he's egotistical and God forgets who he is and he's wanting us to stroke his ego. It's for us to remind ourselves of who he is. So when you're facing sickness in your life and you quote Exodus 15:26, he's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee, you're not reminding God, you're reminding yourself that when the sickness attacks your body, there's a healer, a God that is able to bring healing into your life. And when you see in Genesis 22:14, says he's Jehovah Jireh, Lord God, my provider, you're not reminding God, you're reminding yourself that God is your provision, God is your source, and he will bring those things to pass in your life. Whenever you look over, when he says Ezekiel 48:35, for he's Jehovah Shammah, for the Lord is there, you are reminding yourself that in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your storm, in the midst of your stinky mess, God is there with you. You are reminding yourself, taking your focus off your problem and putting it onto God, who is able to get you through the mess that you find yourself in. So as a child of God, you've got to realize that we are going to go through problems and situations, but you've got to realize that Jesus is there to help us through. That's why Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, but Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Thank God that Jesus is that friend that you can call on. Now, Mary and Martha are sisters, but they're also confidants, someone that they can trust, someone that they can lean on. And I challenge you today that if you don't have someone that you can trust or lean on, you need someone in your life, whether it's your spouse, but even beyond your spouse. There's men in my life, and actually I was texting a friend this past week, and I told him, I said, you're Proverbs 26:7, a friend that talks about a friend that brings wounds in your life is faithful. In other words, someone that can speak the truth into your life. Friends aren't always nice. And not everyone that's nice is your friend, but you need someone that's going to speak the word, to speak the truth in your life. You don't need a cheerleader or someone trying to constantly just tell you what you want to hear. You need someone that you can talk to and listen to, that they can be the person that you lean on and get guidance from, because when you have that person in your life, you're able to find yourself getting through situations that seem insurmountable or very difficult to get through. So I'm thankful that Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, in John chapter 11, we have a little bit of time here. I want to go through some of the things here in the story. The first thing is I want to talk about the purpose of God. Verse 4 of this chapter says that God's will is that the Son of Man would be glorified. In other words, there is a purpose. And if I had a subheading for this first point, I would title it this: don't allow anything or anyone stand between you and your destiny. Don't allow anything or anyone to stand between you and your destiny. God's got a plan for you. God's anointed you. Jesus said in John 15:16, for you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. In other words, I have chosen you and anointed you. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own peculiar people, that you would show forth the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 1:5 says that God knew us while we were in our mother's womb. Psalms 139:14 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, God God has selected me, God has chosen me, and God has anointed me. Now, if you can believe that in your life and in your spirit and say that every day when you get up, God has chosen me, God has anointed me, and I know there's a purpose in my life. Not everyone could raise that unruly child, but you have the unruly child because God's anointed you to raise the unruly child. Not everyone can handle the problems at work, but you were called to go to work and handle those problems because you are anointed to handle those problems. Not everyone can make it through a marriage that was struggling, but you are anointed to make it through that struggling marriage, and God can bring restoration and healing. Why? Because you are anointed for that. If some people were in your situation, they wouldn't be able to handle it, but you're in that situation because God knows you're able to handle it, and He's going to place an anointing upon you to get you through that situation. So don't allow anything or anyone to stand between you and your destiny. In early 1960s, George Wallace was the governor, or running for governor in the state of Alabama. And when he was running for governor, his platform was segregation today, segregation tomorrow, and segregation forever. He did not want schools, especially colleges, to integrate. And there were two black students that wanted to attend the University of Alabama. And on June 11th of 1963, George Wallace stood at the top steps of the University of Alabama. And as he was standing there with the state troopers, he said, "There's no way these two African-American students will be able to attend the University of Alabama in Tuscaloosa." But the problem of his theory was that there was a higher authority by the name of President John F. Kennedy who began to dispatch the Army National Guard down to Tuscaloosa. And without incident, George Wallace stepped down, the state troopers left, and these two students were able to attend the University of Alabama for the very first time, these black students. Well, I want you to know something, that you can't allow anything or anyone to stand between you and your destiny. If God's given you a vision, if God's given you a dream, if God's given you a purpose, it's down on the inside of you. I don't care if it's the governor, I don't care if it's the mayor, I don't care if it's the attorney, I don't care who it is, they cannot stop the plan of God. Because there's something down on the inside of you. And when you draw from that, it's going to get you through. And you cannot allow the stink to stop you. Amen. Heard Tony Evans, he's a pastor. And when he was pastoring years ago in Baltimore, Maryland, what was going on was he had a church that was growing. And they were leasing a building from the city of Baltimore. And as he was leasing this building, he needed to renew the lease for one more year before they could build a church or move out of that building. And so he went to the council, and I think there were 7 or 8 members on the council that had to be a unanimous decision or a unanimous vote that they could extend the lease for one more year. And so he went to the board and asked them, could he have another year? And all of them said yes, except one. There was a man who was an atheist. Psalms 14:1 says, "A fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." But this man was atheist, and he wanted to thwart this plan. He didn't want Tony Evans to be able to renew the lease for one more year. So he was going to vote against it. Well, Tony Evans and his associate pastor went down to a meeting. I think it was on like a Monday at 2 o'clock. He sat down in the waiting room, and the secretary said, "We'll come get you when all the board members, the council members, show up, and they're going to vote." Now, he knew this one man was going to vote against him. He started praying. He said, "God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it because you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think," Ephesians 3:20 tells us. So he's sitting there and he's waiting. And it said about 2:15, 2:30, 2:45, all this time was passing by. And the secretary didn't come out. Finally, around 3 o'clock, the secretary comes out and says, "Well, we just want you to know that we were waiting on one man to show up because we needed everyone to vote. And it was the atheist, the man that was going to vote against him." Turns out he was he went through an accident, didn't get hurt too bad, but he was in an accident, wasn't able to show up. Because he wasn't able to show up, by default, everyone else was able to vote, and they were able to extend the lease for one more year, and they were able to stay in that building until the church began to grow into a great and mighty way. You see, when God is in control and in your life, God is able to do exceedingly, Ephesians 3:20, abundantly, above all we could ask or think, according to his power that works within you and I. Matthew 19:26 says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Mark 9:23 says, all things are possible to them that believe. I'm so glad that I serve a God that is more, that is well able, that is more than enough. So whenever I find myself in a mess or a stinky situation, I'm not going to allow it to stop me because I know my God is greater. He's working on my behalf. Revelation 3:7 says that God will open doors no man can close, and God will close doors that no man can open. I'm so glad that when one door closes, God is going to open up another door for me to walk into, and I'm not going to allow the stink to stop me. Mary and Martha, they're so frustrated, and Jesus finally shows up. And then when Jesus shows up, I mean, Mary, she cries out to Jesus, and she's got an attitude. Lord, if you would have been here when I told you or when we sent for you, my brother would not have died. Now, I know, children of God, you've never gotten an attitude. Paul said in Romans 7:15, the things I want to do, I don't do, but the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. I see it all the time when people come to church and they come in with their arms folded with an attitude like, God bless me, I dare you. Bless me if you can. Well, you've got to realize when we come to the house of God, it's not about us, but it's about Him. Jesus said in John 12:32, and if I would be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. John 3:14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Church, when we lift Him up, God does all the rest. God begins to move, and God begins to move the pieces around on the chessboard and do exactly what He wants to do. So when Mary shows up, or Jesus shows up, and Mary's got this attitude, and she's saying, Lord, if you would have been here. And then Jesus speaks a word in John chapter 11, verse 39, and He speaks the power of the word, and He said, Lazarus, get up. Lazarus, come forth. In other words, Lazarus, get out of that dead, stinky situation, because it was the power of God that when He spoke the word of God, Lazarus got up out of the tomb and got up out of the grave. And the Bible teaches us in Philippians 2:5-11, that Jesus laid aside His deity and He was operating as a man but with the power of God. And John chapter 1 verse 49 and John chapter 1 verse 51 respectively says that He was the Son of Man and the Son of God. What do you mean? The Son of Man was born from a woman, but it was the Son of God because she was a virgin. The Son of Man got tired and sit down at a well box in John chapter 4, but He was the Son of God because when He gave the Samaritan woman something to drink, He gave her living water. It was the Son of Man that got tired and fell asleep on a ship, but it was the Son of God that said, peace be still, and the winds and waves subsided. It was the Son of Man that when Lazarus died, Jesus cried, but it was the Son of God that said, Lazarus, get up, and the dead got up and walked around. It was the Son of Man that died on an old wicker cross, but it was the Son of God that didn't stay dead. 3 days later, He bursted out of the death, hell, and the grave, and He lives forevermore. Jesus showed up and spoke the power of His word, and Lazarus got up out of that situation. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, why did Jesus wait 4 days? Because the doctrine of the Sadducees teaches at this time that the body did not leave the spirit until after the third day. Jesus decided to wait 4 days, one day after the third day, to declare, listen, you think that the spirit has left the body, and because of that, I want you to know that when I show up and I speak a word, I'm going to do something that you can't comprehend or that you can't even think about. Jesus was waiting for all the naysayers, all the religious people, all the Sadducees to show up, and all the family, and everyone to see, all the spectators to be there. So when He spoke the word, Lazarus got up out of the tomb. You may be in a mess right now, and it may seem like a stinky situation, but God's allowing all your critics, all the naysayers, all the religious people to see you going through this crisis. Why? Because when the hand of God comes down and God delivers you from this stinky mess, they're going to know that there had to be a God that is well able, that is more than enough to get you through this stinky mess. So when the world says you can't, God says that you can. Why? Because there's a greater one living on the inside of you. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 John 4:4 says, and you are of God, little children, and hath overcame them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let me say that again. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's a greater force, a greater strength down on the inside of you. When all the pressures of life come tumbling down on you, there's something greater on the inside that is able to get you through. And I don't care how stinky the mess is. I don't care how big the problem is. I don't care how tall the mountain is. God is well able to get you through the mess that you find yourself in. So Jesus shows up and he speaks the word, and it's the Sadducees' doctrine that says that the spirit had to leave the body. Now, when I was growing up as a child, I'll never forget that there was this group of singers that used to travel in Logan County, and they would sing songs. And one of the songs they would sing was talking about Lazarus come forth. And it was a real cute song, and it had some beautiful notes with it and everything. And whenever they would sing the song, they would say, when Jesus called Lazarus the third time, he came out of the tomb. Now, it was a real cute song, but doctrinally, it was incorrect. Why? Because the God that I serve doesn't have to call you three times. When he calls you the first time, you've got to come up out of that tomb. You've got to come up out of that mess, of that situation, because when God speaks a word, it is able to be performed and passed in Jesus' name. So I'm so thankful. Why? Because when Jesus showed up, he spoke a word to a dead situation. What are you saying about your situation? Are you focusing on your problems? Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time shall come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. For they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and my departure is at hand. Verse 7 says, for I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, the Lord of righteousness has laid up for me a crown of righteousness in glory. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. What's a good fight? A good fight is a fight you're going into knowing that you're going to win. But he said, he also went on to say that I have kept the faith. What's he mean by that? He's saying, listen, no matter how big the problem is or how stinky the mess is, then you've got to keep your faith. What do you mean? Don't lose your mind in the battle. Don't lose your mind in the stinky mess. David said in Psalms 41:2, and I waited patiently on the Lord and inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pits and out of the miry clay and set my foot upon the rock and established my goings. David said, it doesn't matter how horrible the pit is, God is able to reach down and pull you out of that mess. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care how bad your marriage is. I don't care how unruly your children are. I don't care how bad it is at the workplace. I don't care how horrible the doctor's appointment was. I know that God is well able, and I'm not going to let the stink stop me. So God will reach down in that mess, in that muck, and in that mire. A friend of mine, we became friends over the years. He was in Putnam County and dropping his kids off the church on a Sunday night. He was addicted to drugs. I don't know if he lost his job or he's getting ready to lose his job at this time. He had three children, and they asked him, they said, Dad, will you take us to church on a Sunday night in Putnam County? He said, sure. So he took him into the church, dropped him off. Now, he's not saved, neither him nor his wife at that time. And he goes back out to the van, and he shoots up. Sitting there in the parking lot. I mean, this guy has struggled with an addiction probably most of his adult life. He started when he was probably 16 or so. And at this time, he was in his 30s, and he was struggling with this addiction. He shot up. And he said he was laying there in the van. He said he heard a voice saying, if you don't, the way he said it was, if you don't stop doing this, you're going to lose your life. And he said he looked around, and he didn't see anyone. He thought, well, surely it's the drugs. And he was laying there, basically passed out in the van, and he heard that voice a second time. So he walked into the church while the preacher was preaching. He said, I don't remember anything he said. He said, but I just felt this overwhelming anointing come upon me. He said, I just started to weep, and I came down to the altar while the preacher was preaching. I knelt down at the altar, and I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The church got around me. He said, I immediately sobered up. Now, about 2 or 3 years after that, and he's been in the ministry for about 6 or 7 years, he and I, we travel, we preach services together, we preach funerals together. He's a great friend. God has completely transformed and changed his life. Why? Because he was in a dead, stinky situation, a mess that he could not get himself out of. He tried all the recovery programs and everything, but he did not try calling on the name of the Lord. And when he cried out to Jesus, Jesus immediately set him free. He's now preaching the Word of God. His marriage has been restored. His kids love him. And I mean, he's got a great testimony. Why? Because he was in a stinky mess, but God reached down into that mess and pulled him out of that mess, pulled him out of that stinky situation. When his family wanted nothing to do with him, there was a God in heaven who loved him and reached down and grabbed him out of that mess. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. He's our friend and he loves us. So he reaches down and the power of God comes down. And then lastly, I want to close out with this. We're talking about the purpose of God, the power of God, and then also the passion of Jesus Christ. Jesus shows up in John 11:35 and he weeps. Why? Because his friend was dead. And the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus knows what you're going through. He knows what you're facing. He knows the problems that you have that's just accumulating in your life. He knows what you're going to face tomorrow. And I'm so glad that he goes with us every step of the way. Matthew 28:19 says, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the ends of the earth. Hebrews 13:5, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So Jesus shows up, speaks a word. Lazarus comes up out of the tomb. He gets delivered, he gets set free, brings healing and restoration into his life, but it's the passion of Jesus Christ. What's the passion? 2 Peter 3:9 says that God's will is that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. The Bible also teaches in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, God's desire is for you and I to have fellowship with him, not fellowship with man, but fellowship with him. That's the first and foremost. Then the fellowship with man can come. But when we put God first, God is able to get us out of that mess and that stinky situation. Now, the passion of Jesus, what do you mean? I was preaching years ago down in Logan, West Virginia. And then before the service, I was out greeting the people. And we had all these different people coming in. And there was this guy that I'd never met before. And I didn't recognize him or anything. And he was walking in and I went to shake his hand. I said, hey, brother, how's your relationship with the Lord? And he just looked at me and put his head down and walked into the church. I mean, he wouldn't even shake my hand. And I thought, well, you know, this is going to be interesting. So the pastor and I were talking before service, and he told me a little bit about this man's life. And he said, listen, this guy, we've been praying for a long time. He's been addicted to drugs. His life's a wreck. His wife is basically getting ready to divorce him. And, you know, their marriage is falling apart, and we're just believing God that something will be said, that he'll give his heart to Jesus. So we prayed right there before service that God would send the ministering angels to minister to him, and the anointing of God would be in the service. And so we prayed for that man, and I got up and I started ministering. I don't even think it was really about a salvation message. I don't recall exactly what it was, but it was basically about edifying the church. And I mean, probably a third of the way through the message, I mean, this guy just started weeping before God. I mean, he's sitting like three rows back in the church, and he's just weeping before God, and he's under conviction. And at the end of the service, I give the altar call. I mean, this guy comes running down. He's a pretty stout dude. He comes running down to the altar and he kneels down. We pray with him. He gives his heart to Jesus. God completely restores his life. Now, not only was he struggling with an addiction, but because he was on drugs for so long, his liver and his kidneys and his pancreas, all of them were shutting down. And basically, the doctor had given him not too much time left in his life to live. And everything was shutting down. And so we spoke a word of healing over him. And we started praying for him. Now, he called me up a couple weeks after that. He got my number from the pastor, and he called me up and said, Billy, you remember me? I said, yeah, and we were talking. He said, I went back to the doctor today, and he started crying. He said, they started running all their tests. He said, they couldn't find anything wrong with my pancreas, my liver, my kidneys, or anything like that. He said, they want to send me up to Cleveland Clinic. They want to get a second opinion and start running some more tests because they're not sure what's going on. They're not sure if, maybe they messed some things up or whatever. He said, just pray and believe God. I said, listen, you've already got a report right there. You're healed. I said, in Jesus' name, Isaiah 53:1 says, who hath believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I said, you've got your report. Go ahead and stand on it and believe the word of God. So a couple months had passed by. He called me back and he called me up and we were talking. He said, well, I just got back from Cleveland Clinic. And I said, well, how was it? He said, they couldn't find anything wrong with my pancreas. They couldn't find anything wrong with my liver. And they couldn't find anything wrong with my kidneys. God has completely healed me, restored me. He said, I haven't touched drugs in several months. He said, the longest I ever went was probably 3 or 4 days without sticking a needle in my arm. He said, God has completely and utterly set me free. Not only has he set me free, but he brought healing and restoration into my body. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. Philippians 2:13 says, for he is a God that works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasures. Ephesians 4:24 says, now that you put on the new man, which was created unto God in true righteousness and in true holiness. Joel 2:28 says, everything that the cankerworm, the palmer worm, the locust and grasshopper have eaten, God said, I'll restore those years unto you. See, when he was left for, when they were telling him that he was going to die at an early age, God restored those years unto him. Why? My friend was in a stinky environment. He was in a mess that seemed like there was no way he was going to find his way out. But I'm so glad the Lord Jesus showed up that day and called him out of the muck and the mire and out of that stinky environment and completely restored his life, brought his family back together. And I'm so glad he didn't let the stink stop him. So I challenge you tonight, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, and maybe everything's okay in your life and you're not having any problems and your marriage is perfect and your children obey every command that you're given, and maybe this message wasn't for you. But if you're facing problems right now and maybe you cried yourself to sleep tonight and you told your friend that I've got to get to the house of God on Wednesday because if I don't make it, I'm not sure which way I'm going to turn. If that's you, then this message is for you. Don't let the stink stop you. Psalms 30:5 says, his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy is coming in the morning. Did you hear me? Joy is coming in the morning. You may go to bed weeping, but you're going to wake up shouting. Why? Because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to pull you out of that stinky mess that you found yourself in. Don't allow the stink to stop you.